10. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses of Matthew chapter 10. All right, I'm going to read the text out loud to you right now. Matthew 10, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.'" Now, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer today. Dear Father, we are so grateful that you've given us your word and you've given us instructions about what our mission is and what we're supposed to do here. I pray you'd help us as we look at the scriptures today and see some specific instructions you gave to the disciples on this one mission, and help us, Lord, to draw from this passage principles that can guide us as we labor in your mission today for our church. God, we pray that you would strengthen those who are sick and who are unable to be here today. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here. We pray that, Lord, your word might work in our hearts, that we'd be open to hear it and receive it, and that we would leave here today not just hearing one another talk, but hearing you, Lord, speak to our hearts through your truth. I pray that you would give me strength and wisdom in declaring this message, that it might be clear and that your word might have its way in my life and in each of our lives, Lord. We do pray, God, that you would bless the labors that have gone into the last 6 years of our church. Lord, we pray that you would bring fruit from them, beyond the fruit that we can see here and now, but fruit that will spring up and will really bear for all of eternity, Lord. We pray that as a church, as we labor to be your disciples and to make disciples, that you, Lord, would give the increase, that you would bless, that your name might be magnified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Thank you for standing for the Lord today. Over the last few weeks, we've focused on what we've called the core four. Four core truths that really are the heart of what it is for us to be followers of Christ. We talked about how we are to be word saturated, and we looked at the story of Jonah just to see the power of God's words. And certainly that's what you and I are supposed to be as God's people, saturated with his word. And I've been very encouraged just to see the response that we've had to the Bible reading plan and the Anchored in the Word booklets that we've been passing out. And I guess I'll make a commercial break right here. We do have the one for February that's available in the back, so that will start for next Sunday's reading, but you can pick up one of those. It's been encouraging to see people embrace that, being saturated with God's Word. And I know that didn't just start these last few weeks with those booklets, but it's exciting to see people growing in the Word. And then the next week, we looked at what it means to be God-centered, and we looked at a story of Moses that if you're following the Bible reading schedule, you actually read it this past week, where Moses realizes that what they need most is they need God. They need to know who He is, and they need to trust in His promises, and that is certainly what we need as well. And then last week we talked about being Spirit-led, having the Spirit of God lead us towards holiness, towards growing to be more like Jesus. And this week we come to the last of the core four, and it's our anniversary Sunday, so I think it's very appropriate that we ask the question, what is our mission? The core idea here is that we are to be driven by this mission that Jesus has given us. And if we're going to be a church that is driven by God's mission, well, then we need to be really clear about what exactly is that mission? What exactly is our task? There are many places we could go in the Scripture to look at our mission. Probably the most famous and the most common, which lays it all out, is Matthew 28, the very end of this book, where Jesus tells His disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you." But this passage we're looking at today is a little different sounding than that, isn't it? And did you catch when we read how He said, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans, but just go to the house of Israel? What is that all about? And what has changed? What should we be doing today? Well, I'm glad the gospel message was not just intended for the house of Israel, because then no one would have given it to me. But I'm grateful that the message is for all the lands, like we sang about, that this good news would go everywhere. So we're going to look at the instructions Jesus gave His disciples and see five principles that can guide us in our mission. But before we do that, we first need to look at the people God uses. And I want you to look at verses 1 through 4 and see this. The people God uses. It says He called His 12 disciples unto Him. The work of salvation is certainly only accomplished by God. I cannot save anyone. I cannot save you. You cannot save anyone. Now, in a sense, we have a part in it, though, don't we? Because we know that even though Jesus died to save people, He gave the responsibility to us to tell others about it. So we can have a crucial part in other people coming to be saved by Jesus through declaring the message of the gospel. Jesus did the work to save us all by Himself. We can't add to it, but we can make it known. The king still needs messengers to carry the message. And that's what we see Jesus doing and training His disciples. In the gospels, it's very interesting if you just look at how Jesus trained the disciples. And this is one step in it. He's calling these men to Him to be with Him so that they can learn of Him. They can learn His message. Jesus had many crowds follow Him, and He taught the crowds. But what He invested in was a smaller group. He invested in a smaller group of the 12 disciples and some others that faithfully gathered around Him. Jesus wanted His work to go forward after He died and rose and ascended to heaven, and He entrusted that message to a small group of men and women that were faithfully following Him all the way. And Jesus still has this plan. The plan of God for the gospel to go to everyone, it depends on people like you and like me taking that message out. It's appropriate for us to ask, how many people would hear the message of the gospel if all other Christians witnessed like I do? How many people would hear about Jesus if everyone spoke about him the way I do? That's a convicting question for me to ask myself. How many people would hear if it all depended on me or if everyone else was just like me? Because sometimes we do that. Sometimes we say, well, you know, let the bold, outspoken people, let them tell everybody about Jesus. I mean, they're already talked to everyone about everything. Let them do it. I'll just pray for them. That's what I'll do. I'll pray that God would bless them as they talk about him. Now, certainly we ought to pray for one another, right? But we can't just delegate the task of sharing the gospel to somebody else. It's our job. The kind of people God uses to spread his message are people like the apostles. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, I'm not an apostle. Well, neither were they when Jesus found them. He didn't go around and find the most eloquent spokesman in all the land of Israel, the ones who could really command people's attention, the ones who were the popular leaders. He didn't go and grab those folks. He gathered a few fishermen. He gathered a tax collector. He gathered several other people that we don't really know anything about. I mean, they were such a nobody that they're still a nobody, even though we have their name listed as an apostle. They're ordinary people. But Jesus focused on them because he knew that for the message to go forward, he was going to invest his life in a handful of people that would learn from him. Earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus called these people by saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He called some fishermen and said, I've got a better fishing job for you. Instead of catching fish, you're going to catch men. And you're not going to use hooks. That would be very inappropriate. Instead, you're going to use the message of the gospel to rescue them from the snare of the devil. They're really hooked by Satan, but you're going to set them free through the gospel. And that was to be their job. How are they going to learn how to do that? Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is Jesus' plan. This is why he calls the 12. He wants them to be with him. And the more that they are with him, the more that they know him, the more they watch him, the more they learn of him, the more they see how he does things and why he does things, the more they'll be equipped to be his messenger. And after all, how can you represent someone you don't know? How can you go and tell someone about something you don't understand? The best way for these disciples to be prepared for this great job of taking the gospel to everyone was to know Jesus. And it's no different for you and me today. If you want to be used by Jesus, then get to know him better. Get to understand what he's doing better. Jesus gave the disciples instructions kind of little by little. It's a process of 3 years, over 3 years, from the time Jesus begins his ministry till he goes to the cross. And during that 3 years, he's teaching the disciples constantly, day after day after day. They're seeing him in all kinds of circumstances, and he's teaching them about God's kingdom and about what God expects. And we're really going to start looking at that next week. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching them. He's trying to help them understand. But the disciples had a hard time understanding what the Jews definitely had a hard time getting. And that was, if Jesus was going to come and set up his kingdom, before he was going to rule on a physical throne in Jerusalem, he was going to rule in the hearts of his people. In other words, before he was going to be king and have a kingdom, he was going to be the king over some people. There were going to be people that submitted to him. And before the physical kingdom came, where he conquered everything and he set up Israel, He was conquering individual hearts. And the disciples, they definitely believed. They submitted themselves to them, except, of course, we're told Judas is the one who betrays Jesus. He was so close to him, but he wouldn't submit to Christ as his king. But Jesus focused on men, and I believe that's still God's plan for building a church and for seeing the gospel go forward. And by men, I'm not meaning to exclude women here. There were women that followed with Jesus and the disciples. But I'm talking about people, individuals, you. If we want to be God's messengers, then we need to recognize we are the people God uses. You are the kind of person God uses to spread his kingdom. If you know who Jesus is, then you can tell others about him. And the better you know him, and the better you understand the gospel and what he came to do, the better you can make it known to others. Just a brief note on the apostles here. In verse number 1, it says he gave them power over unclean spirits. And he talks about this miracle-working power. Jesus never says, when he gives the commission later, he never says, I'm giving this same power to every Christian. These apostles were to be special ambassadors for Christ, and so they were given special gifts as an official part, their official credentials for following Jesus. The things he tells them he's giving them the power to do are the exact things that he's doing in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, of Matthew. The things he's doing before, he's saying, I'm sending you as my representatives, and I am bestowing on you the power to do these same kinds of miracles. In a very definite way, Jesus wanted these apostles to represent him and to extend his work. Now, I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time on the apostles. There's a lot more we could say, but what I want you to get is that the people God uses are people like us. The people God uses to accomplish his work are people just like you and me. But let's look at the last part of this passage, verse 5 down through verse 15, and let's see some principles for our work. How are we going to accomplish God's work? What is it we need? How can we do it? Well, Jesus gave his apostles at this time a short-term trip with some very specific instructions. Now, if you're not clear about this, when Jesus had his disciples and when he was going around on the earth, several times he got a group together and he sent them out on a mission, and then they came back and kind of told him about it. And so he gave specific instructions for this specific job that they were to do. This wasn't their instructions for all of time. It was their instructions for this time. And so there are, though, some principles that are broad and universal that we can see them following that we also are supposed to follow. The first one is really simple. We must follow Jesus' instructions. Doesn't that seem simple? If we're going to do his work, we must follow his instructions. It seems so simple, but it's really not as simple as it may appear. In verse 5, it says Jesus sent out and commanded them. And then he gives them some very specific commands, what they're supposed to do. Now, if I asked you, how could you tell someone else about the gospel? Would the first thing you think be, I need to see how Jesus did it so I could do it like that? Or would we say, wait, maybe there's a book in the bookstore back there that talks about how to lead somebody to Jesus. Or maybe there's somebody else I could talk to. We tend to look for some way to do things and not look to Jesus' instructions himself on how he's to do it. 6 years ago, as we prepared for the very first service of our church, I had read lots of books. I do continue to read lots of books, but I read lots of books about church planting and what you're to do and getting started in a church and all the different methods and ideas. And let me tell you, there are just volume after volume after volume of ideas and instruction about planting a church. And some of those really draw on Jesus' instruction and the New Testament's instruction. And those kind of books are really helpful. It's a good lesson, really, for us, for any Christian book. If it's drawing heavily on the teaching of passages of Scripture, then we can trust that it's giving us good guidance, because we can compare what we're being told with what God said in His Word. But when it's just a whole bunch of our own ideas, then we have to be careful to test them by Scripture. I find that there are lots of ideas about church ministry that are not drawn from the Scripture. Lots of ideas about planting a church that are drawn more from how to make sales in the world than how to proclaim the message of God. What we desperately need is we need Jesus' instruction. If we want to say, what does a successful church look like? Well, we need to go to the Scripture. Say, what does God tell the church to do? What are the things that we're supposed to be committed to? And there's a bunch, but I think the video we saw earlier, just in people's comments, some of those things came through. There is a real brotherly love for one another, a family of God that loves each other and that's committed to each other. There is a love for the Scriptures. There's wanting to hear God's Word taught. There's wanting to learn it and know it and love one another and pray together and serve God. Those are the kind of things that you see in the New Testament. And those are the kind of things that thrill my heart to see going on among the people of our church. Jesus here gives clear instructions to lead them. All of their plans, all the things that they're going to do, that they're going to say, they are supposed to come from Jesus. It's really no different than God's been doing all along. If you've been reading along in the Bible plan that we're following or doing your own, and when you get to the book of Exodus, God is telling Moses exactly what to say to Pharaoh. And then, you know, Moses is like, I'm too afraid. I can't do it. I'm not good with words. And he says, fine, I'm going to tell you what to say. You're going to tell it to Aaron. He's going to be like a prophet for you. He's going to speak your words. I mean, God is giving them exact instructions. When it comes to the Passover and preparing all of that, there's exact instructions. God wants to direct how we serve Him. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Hopefully so. We looked at it just a few weeks ago. What was Jonah supposed to do? He was supposed to go to Nineveh, and it says in Jonah 3, to preach the preaching that I bid thee. It says, you declare the message I tell you. That's what you're supposed to do. And Jonah went into Nineveh, and he wasn't even wholeheartedly behind the message, but he gave the instructions that God gave, and God worked through him to do something amazing. See, our calling, brothers and sisters, is to hear Jesus' instruction and follow it. This is so encouraging to me, because it means that if we are going to be effective servants of God, we don't have to come up with some brand new idea and be so creative that we come up with the most amazing thing ever to get people's attention. I think the resurrection is probably the most amazing thing ever. We can just declare that. We can declare that Jesus came and He died and He rose again and that He will return again. We need to follow Jesus' instructions. Now, why is it Jesus said, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Now, we know this wasn't Jesus' final word on spreading the message, because right before He ascended, He made it clear that they were to go make disciples of all nations. And in Acts 1:8, He says that there are to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the gospel is to go everywhere. But right now, Jesus is beginning to reveal Himself to Israel. And He wants Israel to get the message that their king has arrived. I mean, that's the whole point of the Messiah. He is the Lord come from heaven, the king, the long-promised seed, promised all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, that he's come. And so the people need to prepare for their king. That was the message John the Baptist had before. And now Jesus comes telling them. So the message for this occasion was to go to Israel only. Israel is important to God. Even today, God still has promises for Israel. He still promised to Abraham long ago that he would bless those who blessed him and he would curse those who cursed him. That God had a special plan for the descendants of Abraham because the Messiah was going to come through them and the Messiah was going to literally reign on a throne in Jerusalem. So God's not done with them, but this message went out to the Jews, and what did the Jews do? For the most part, they rejected it. They were either indifferent to it, or they rejected it. It was the Jewish nation that delivers Jesus over to the Romans and calls for him to be crucified. They reject it. Does that mean the kingdom is not coming? No, the kingdom is still, even here, right now, as individual people put their faith in Christ and submit to him. And so Jesus' message here was just to Israel. Our message is to take the gospel to everyone. Our message is to go to all nations. It's to go to the Jews. It's to go to the Samaritans. It's to go to the Americans. It's to go to everybody. It's to go to the rich. It's to go to the poor. It's to go to the popular, to the unpopular. It's to go to the people you like. It's to go to the people you don't like. It's to go to everyone. It's our task to follow Jesus' instruction and take the gospel to everyone. We're to proclaim Jesus' message. Verse 7, he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are called to faithfulness to this message. Their message, again, was specific for this time. Israel needed to repent and turn to Jesus and believe in him as their king. They rejected that. We are still called to go and point people to Jesus as the true king, the true Lord of all, that people would turn to him and believe in him as their savior. Paul said it this way in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel message is full of power, and we need to trust in that power. He also told them in verse number eight, that they were to do the work he already said he gave them power to do, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, and to cast out the demons. And notice it says, almost like the last half of verse 8 was thrown in for prosperity theology in modern days, he says, freely you have received, freely give. This miracle working they were to do without charge. But they were to trust in God's power. I mentioned earlier that the 12 were given special gifts by God. The 12 disciples, they were not recognized teachers by the Jews. They didn't have formal training. They weren't Rabbi Matthew and Rabbi John and stuff like that. So the religious leaders wouldn't recognize them. They were not like Jesus, who had a reputation already for traveling and teaching the word. They didn't have the New Testament to come along and confirm the message they were preaching. So God gave them special signs, the ability to do miracles, to say, look, we are with Jesus. We are his ambassadors. We are his messengers, apostles. We're sent by him. So they had this way of confirming their preaching and teaching. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about this gifts of the apostles, even talking about his own gifts. And he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. So he says, when I came there, I did these kind of miracles. And he called them the signs of an apostle. They're unique to the apostles these miracle-working abilities. And although those ended with the apostles, believers today are to continue Jesus' work of having compassion on those in the greatest need. The message of the gospel is not to be used to take advantage of people. It's to be used to help people. The false teachers that would come along that Jesus warned about and that the apostles warned about over and over, they were interested in getting stuff from people. But Jesus sent his disciples to give things to people, to give them healing, to give them blessings, to cast out the demons, to raise the dead, to give the message of the gospel. All of those are just a little glimpse of the work of Jesus to completely change the world. So they were to trust in God's power. This is why we gather and we open up the Word of God and we let God speak in our service. It's because we want to proclaim God's message. We want to follow His instructions because we believe that God's Word is powerful. You know, when the Apostle Paul traveled around and planted churches and then he had to leave, he was trusting that God, through His own power, would help those churches continue. Many times Paul left under persecution. He was literally chased out of town. What did he trust could sustain those churches? It was the power of God and His Word. Back at Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul says this to the Ephesians as he's leaving them. He says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among the saints." Paul says, "I'm leaving. I can't help you anymore, but I'm leaving you in God's hands. I'm leaving you in the Word's hands. And that Word is powerful enough to build you up and to keep you going all the way till you see Jesus." This is why we, as God's servants, we must trust in God's power. Because our power runs out, doesn't it? It runs out. We have to sleep every day. At least we should, right? We have to sleep. We have to rest. We have to replenish ourselves. We don't have enough strength. That's just physically. But what about spiritually? How can we help someone who's stubborn and rebellious against God or who's just so proud they don't even think they need God? How can we change their mind? If we got a cool enough graphic to put on the screen, would that work? Or if we were slick enough in our presentation, or if we were just, maybe if we wept while we told them, maybe that could do it. We could try everything in our strength, but we're not able to change people's hearts. We must trust in God's power, that He can open the blind eyes, that He can open the closed heart, that His Word can do what we cannot do. We go to serve God, trusting in His power. The apostles also were supposed to trust in God's provision. Notice how he said, "Freely you've received, freely give." They were to share freely. They were not to charge for their ministry. They were trusting in God to supply for them. They didn't say, "Sure, I'd be happy to pray over you as long as you give something in the offering." That's not what they did. False prophets demand pay for their labor. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, Peter says this about false prophets. He says, "By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceitful words." He says, this is what false teachers are going to do. They're covetous for your stuff, and they're going to exploit you to get money out of you. So Jesus sends his disciples not like that. He's not sending them out demanding pay for service. No, they are to offer service. They are to love the people. They are to proclaim the message. They are to do healing. That doesn't mean they're going to be supplied for by manna falling out of heaven, though. Notice how they're going to be supplied for. In verses 9 and 10, he just says, "Hey, you don't need to bring all this stuff with you. Don't bring all your provisions with you. And the end of verse 10 says, for a worker is worthy of his food. And then he goes on to say that they are to go into a household. And if the house, well, let's just read it. Verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. Then when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So Jesus is sending them out on this short-term mission, and he's sending them to proclaim to a town to repent, and the kingdom is ready. And if people are receptive to that message and invite them into their homes, then they are to be a blessing to that home. But when they're invited into the home, that home's providing for them. It's hospitality. They're taking care of it. So the people who are receptive to the message are the ones who are going to provide for these. God's going to use, Jesus is using people in various cities and towns who want to hear the message to supply for the needs of the disciples. And what he's doing is he's trying to train them to depend on him and his word to take care of their needs. He's trying to train them that they can trust in God's provision. It's not that anytime you want to do something for the Lord, you're to take off all your extra clothes and get rid of your money and leave your wallet behind and just go walking through the streets. That's not Jesus' message. Again, this is specific instructions for a specific time. He's training them that he will be the one who will supply for them. He will be the one. If they're going to do God's work, listen, they're going to have to do it by faith. They're going to have to trust him. Trust him to provide and to take care of them. When you're afraid to speak up, you're going to have to trust God to give you courage. When you don't know what's going to happen if you try to witness to someone at work, if your boss is going to be upset, then you need to, in wisdom, trust in God to speak about him whenever you have the opportunity, whenever you can. But the provisions for their work were going to be met by God himself. God's the one who gives what we need to accomplish his work. God's the one who has supplied for our church from the very beginning. When my family left Arizona, where I was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Miami, Arizona, when we left there to move here to see a new church started in this area, it was by faith. It was trusting that God was going to provide. We visited a whole bunch of churches like ours and told them that we felt God was leading us to do this. And God used them to supply our needs to be able to move here, to be able to rent out that Holland Crest Middle School and get started with the first service of our church. And it was God who supplied for us to move out of there to a little building we rented over on Lark Ellen Avenue in Covina. And then God who supplied amazingly this property that we're sitting in right here. God's hand providing all along the way. All of that gives me great confidence to say, look, Jesus provided for his disciples way back then, and he will provide for us as we follow him as well. What we need to do is we need to listen to Jesus' instruction, follow it, proclaim his message, trust in his power, and know that he's going to take care of us. The provisions would come as they serve the Lord. As they got to the work, God would supply what they needed. As they went out to a city and they needed somewhere to stay, it was then that God would supply. Sometimes we think we've got to get everything all together before we serve God. You know, like I've got to know the answer to every question someone might ask me before I start trying to talk about the Lord. You know, what if I run into a Muslim and they ask me all these questions? I need to know all the answers before I do it. What if somebody asks me a question I don't know? What if I try, but I'm not prepared? Certainly, the way we're prepared is to know Jesus better and to know his word better, and we need to commit to doing that. But you need to know that you can trust God to help you as you serve, as you go, as you proclaim the message. Jesus would promise his disciples on another occasion not to worry about what they were to say if they were arrested and they were brought before the officials, that he would give them the words to say. We need to get past our fears and we need to get confidence in God. Say, God can use people like me because God has used people like me all through history to do his work. I can trust him. I don't need my own power, my own ability, my own money, my own strength. I need God. I just need to follow him. Hudson Taylor is a famous missionary of a long time ago now. But he said this phrase over and over and over. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. You know, if Jesus is commanding these disciples to go, then he's going to provide for them. If he's sending us on a trip, he's covering the expenses. If he's calling us to a work, he's giving us what we need to accomplish it. We need to be driven by this mission that Jesus has given us to be his disciples and to make disciples, knowing that God will take care of us. God will strengthen us. God will use us every step of the way. Notice how this message was to go to everyone. In verse 12, it says, when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Jesus' message, it sounds like it's supposed to go from house to house, doesn't it? Because he says, all right, you're going to go into the city and you're going to go up to a household. And what's the message he's supposed to give them? Well, it's back up here in verse number 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're to proclaim Jesus is the king. He's come. It's now. Get ready. And some people are going to invite him in. Some people are going to want to hear more. Some people are going to be interested. And those, he says, your peace is to be upon them. That means their goodwill, their blessing, their kindness. They are to go in eagerly to them. But he says there's some that are not going to listen. There's some that are not interested. The message is intended to bring peace. And if we are going to be faithful messengers of Jesus, then we need to go with the same mindset. The message of the gospel is to bring peace, not war. We're not trying to make people angry. We're trying to bring them to be at peace with God. I think in our day with our society, so charged over political issues, so charged over issues when it comes to gender and identity, that we need to be careful that we are not being angry telling people they need to be like us, because that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not that people need to be like me. The message of the gospel is that there is a God in heaven who is over all things, and everyone is going to give an account to him. But he's so good and he's so loving that he sent his son to die for each of our sins, that we can be forgiven if we trust in him. The message of the gospel is what people need to hear. It's a message of peace. It's a message that says, here is how you can be prepared to meet God. Here is how when you die, you don't have to die in fear of judgment, but you can know that you're at peace with God. This is the message we proclaim. It's not a political message. It is a message far bigger. It's bigger than presidents and congresses and senates. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who no man will escape. All will stand before him. But he is great and good and loving. This is the message we are to preach, and we ought to try to take it to every household, to every person, to every workplace, to every neighborhood. Some will receive, but some will reject. You know, no matter whether people are Jews or Samaritans or Gentiles, no matter whether they're old or young, rich, poor, whatever other distinctions there may be, there are really only two types of people in all the world. There are those who recognize God as Lord and Savior, and those who do not. That's what divides us. It's Christ as King. As God's people, we want to faithfully follow Christ as our King, and we want to make that message known. But listen, we have to trust in God, not just to give us the strength we need, not just to supply our needs. We have to trust Him even with the results. Trust Him with the results. Look at the way they're supposed to do. They're supposed to go and proclaim the message. It says if they receive it, good. If they don't receive it, move along. It's God's work in their hearts. Our job is to proclaim the message. They are not to let the circumstances upset them from what they're supposed to do. If someone doesn't hear, are they supposed to give up and quit and go home? No, they're to trust in God. And they're to go to the next household and go through the same process. And if they listen, then it's good. If they don't want to hear, then maybe try again later. If they don't want to hear at all, then just move along. This was the instruction Jesus gave to His disciples, that they were to go and deliver the message. It was not their responsibility to make people respond in the right way. It wasn't their job. They were to go and to do the signs that Jesus gave them, proclaim the message Jesus gave them, and leave the results to Him. This is our job too. We should do the very best we can to pray for people, to love them, to try to share the truth of the gospel with them. But God is the one who saves people. God is the one who can open their eyes. God is the one that we're trusting in to work. And to know that it's not our responsibility to make other people respond. It's our responsibility to be a faithful disciple and declare that message to others. We trust God with the results. They were told here to shake off the dust of their feet, which is kind of interesting. What does that mean? Does that mean if you try to tell your brother, your literal brother, about Jesus and he doesn't want to hear you, that you're to take your feet and just shake it off at him and say, fine, it's worse for you than for Sodom and Gomorrah, and leave? That's a dangerous approach, I think, to take. Again, this is a specific message, specific time. There does come a time when people reject. But think about how these people would be rejecting. Right? It's a lot different than the way you and I might go and talk to someone. If these people are rejecting, they're rejecting after seeing the disciples heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and cast out the demons and do all these other mighty works. So these are people who've seen all the evidence. I mean, what more can you ask for? The signs of the Messiah are being done. The messengers of the Messiah are saying He's here, and they reject it. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to listen to it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want the apostles around. That's a pretty serious rejection, isn't it? And that's why Jesus says, if they reject, that's okay. Just go along. Keep on doing it. I don't think hardly anyone I've ever talked to has rejected the gospel in that way, where they've seen just overwhelming signs and wonders, and they still didn't want to hear. There does come a point, though, when people just reject and reject and reject, and they're determined to reject. Now, I still want to pray for them. I still want to trust that God's word is so powerful that it can take someone who's stubborn and defiant, like, say, a Saul, and can open his eyes and can help him to see that Jesus, who he's rejecting, is really the Jesus he should be bowing to. And God can work even on those stubborn and defiant ones. But on this mission, Jesus didn't want them to spend all their time with a few people who were antagonistic He wanted them to go and get the message to as many people as possible. Jesus says, those who receive them are going to get peace. They're going to get blessing. But those who reject him, he says in verse 15, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Those are strong, strong words. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah. It's famous for being burned up with fire and brimstone sent from God to destroy the entire city. That's pretty strong. How do you get stronger than that? Well, it could last forever with no end, no relief. That's how Jesus describes hell, a place of fire and brimstone. If people reject Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord and Savior, Jesus says it is going to be worse than anything they could ever experience in this life. And I've heard people joke about going to hell, partying with their friends. It's nothing like that. It's the worst you could imagine forever. This is why we need to be Jesus' ambassadors. Because you say, I can't even bear the thought of even thinking about a place called hell and people being there. But it's very real. People go there because they reject God. How can they be made at peace with God? How can we bring peace to their house? Well, it's to recognize the people God uses to bring this message of salvation are us. Jesus accomplished the work all by himself, but the witness is accomplished by those who've trusted him, those who are his disciples. The king is looking for ambassadors to carry the message. He was then and he still is now. It's not enough for us to pray for laborers. We must. But we must offer ourselves to be willing to be laborers as well. Back in verse 37 of chapter 9, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then immediately he goes into our passage where he sends them out. He tells them to pray, and then he sends them to fulfill their prayers. May our church be a place where we are growing more like Christ. We're following him. We are helping each other to be disciples. But then we're going with the message of the gospel to make other disciples. Following Jesus' instruction, proclaiming his message, trusting in his strength, trusting in his provision, leaving the results to him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We're going to have the piano play and just give you a moment to talk to the Lord.